This is the Frank Sontag Show. My guest for the remaining hour is in studio. He is a brother in Christ and a man that is executive director of Lavie Counseling Centers, Dr. Mark Baker. Welcome to the Frank Sontag Show.
Hey, Frank, good to be with you. It's always good to be here.
Mark, I want to jump right in and not waste a moment. You are in the process of writing a book.
That's right.
You and I have talked about men's issues, fatherhood in the past, and yet, as I've kind of prayed and prepared for the men's gathering, one of the things I believe God put on my heart is that the enemy is one that will do everything to try to discourage us, right. Lie to us. What, as men, what do you find in your area of being a professional counselor that keeps us back, that holds us back?
I think there are a few things. One I see as a real battle for men today is isolation. We feel we're supposed to go it alone. We were raised to compete with other men, not be close to them. We were raised to be winners, not losers, and that's all about me winning. And so when it comes to feeling like a man, I feel like I'm supposed to be independent and do it on my own. And that is a real problem, both psychologically and, of course, spiritually for men today, because I can only fully be a strong man if I allow myself to have relationships with other men and God. That actually I'm created to be dependent, and men hate that. You know, we hate that word dependency. But in order for me to truly be a strong man, I have to depend on my relationship with God, and I have to depend on my relationships with other men in order to be whole. So we tend to isolate and pull back. I know many, many men who don't have any close friends. You know, they're just they're an island, really. They go to work, they make money, they're good men, they provide for their families, but it's just pretty much them by themselves isolating. And that is a really hurtful for their own development as men. Their ability to love their wives is hurt because they don't have the kind of connections with other men that they need to learn how to be vulnerable, to learn how to be open, to learn how to be emotional, all things that are, these are difficult for men in our world today.
And we live in a world, in part, that kind of reemphasizes a man is all about going to his cave and doing it on his own, and a lot of the myths that have gotten us into trouble in the first place.
Right. The man's cave thing, all that kind of thing. Now, men are not as emotional as women. I don't have to tell anybody that. We all know that. Women have more neurons in the emotional part of their brain. They use more words during the day than we do. They talk three times as much as we do. Everybody knows that. So women are more verbal, and so they get together with other women, and they talk about their feelings, and so they're hardwired to do that more easily than men do, but we still need it in order for us to truly be whole and for us to be strong. What we don't realize is that the way we are created by God is that if I allow myself to be interdependent with other men and dependent upon God, that is the way I can be most strong. That is the strongest way to live. It's not a weakness to need others. It doesn't make you needy to need others. It's actually the way you're made by God.
Mark Baker is here from Lavie Counseling Centers. Can you talk about the issue of fear? Like, there is one man listening right now. He's by himself. He can get honest and real, and he's thinking, Dr. Baker is really hitting it on the head. But to go out and call him and maybe set up an appointment or just getting honest with another man, that's scary.
Right. It is, because vulnerability is scary. For me to admit that I might need someone else or need a relationship or need therapy or need the men's group like tomorrow, which I think is a powerful thing to help other men be whole. There are two competing motivations in human beings, and they're love and fear. Fear is in battle with love, and love's in battle with fear. And we know Scripture tells us that love is more powerful, but fear is also very powerful. We give in to that, the fear that I'm not going to be enough, the fear that this really, when we have a fear that the situation isn't going to be good enough, that really comes from the fear that I'm not enough. And that is a big issue I'm finding now with both men and women in our society today. What we don't want to admit is that what we're battling with is shame. We have this fear of being inadequate, a fear of not being enough, and everybody deals with that to some degree. It's a matter of degree, some more than others. And as one psychologist says, the less you talk about it, the more you have it. The shame is this fear that I don't belong, I'm not really lovable, I'm not really enough. And how men deal with that, we have a fear of that feeling, is that we pretend we're more than adequate. We say, well, I don't need that. Well, I'm not going to get anything out of that. And it's a defense. We pretend that all I need is, you know, a good job. All I need is to do the right things. The way you and I were raised, you know, that's what men believe. My dad thought he was a good man because he earned a living. He put a roof on the head and we had food on the table. And he went to church once in a while. And so he considered himself a good father and a good man. He had no awareness of the need to be open and transparent in a way that makes us fully men today. That's what we need. So what we're afraid of, the reason men are afraid to be vulnerable, because we're afraid of being found out as somehow inadequate, that we're not going to measure up and we're not as enough as the other guy is. And it takes courage to open that up and find love, which is really what heals that. The only thing that heals that is, you know, God's grace and love.
Why did you decide to go into counseling?
Well, you know where that really started is when I was a young boy. My idol was my grandfather, and my grandfather was a very strong figure in the community. He had an eighth grade education, so he wasn't, you know, educated guy, but he was a committed Christian. And he was a guy that everybody went to for counsel. And I grew up watching people. I'd go to my grandfather's house, love to hang out with him, and I'd watch people disappear into his little study. I mean, he didn't have a lot of money. He lived in a trailer, really, with my grandmother. But people would show up from all walks of life. They'd disappear in this little tiny room in his trailer, and they'd come out wiping their eyes saying, thank you for, I don't know what he said in there, but thank you for something that transformed their lives. And that imprinted in my mind, you know, I wanted to be like that. I wanted to be the kind of guy who said things to other people that helped their lives go better. And the only book I ever saw him read was the Bible. So I thought, well, I guess there must be something in there for us, you know, because all these people are coming to him for counsel. So that's really what started me down this path, is watching him change people's lives. And so my goal was to somehow put the wisdom of Scripture into what later became psychology, the study of psychology for me, put those two things together and help people with the best of modern science of psychology, with the background of the truth of what the Bible has to say about how we live.
And LaVie Counseling was born from that.
Yeah, that's what it grew out of that. It was me and two other guys who started it back in 1980. There were people from Fuller Theological Seminary, and we said, this is what we want to do. We want to counsel people, make their lives better, with the backdrop always in the back behind us is, you know, what does Scripture say about how we should then live?
Mark, last question, and then we'll break and come back. And when we come back, I want to talk about parenting and children. We started a brief, very interesting conversation before we got on the air. But last question, in the 30-plus years you have been serving people, trying to introduce them into being strong, whole, spiritual men and women, how's our mental health as a culture? Have things changed in the last 30-plus years, or do we still deal, obviously, a lot with some of the same issues, but are things different in your practice?
Right. That's a good question. I think we should address that, because things are different. Things are different today than they were 30 years ago. Some things are actually a little bit better, but a lot of things are not. So I think that's a good question for us to wrestle with.
Wrestle with it for a few minutes. I want to hear right now.
All right. Well, I'll tell you, one of the things that's different is I think there's a lack of focus on spirituality that was more accepted 30 years ago. Now, the battle between psychology and Christianity was bigger then. Christians were more suspicious of psychology than they are today. But in our culture today, in general, especially young people between the ages of 15 and 25, they say, I'm not religious. When you give them a form to fill out, it says Christian, Jewish, other, nothing. They check nothing, right? Now, That doesn't mean they don't have some spirituality, because 90% of Americans still pray and they still believe in some form of God. But they're not willing to endorse, "I'm a Christian," right? There's been a huge shift in our culture. And so young people today are not willing to say, "Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian." They want to say, "I'm nothing." And I think there's a price to pay for that. Because if you don't believe in something that has the gravity of the Bible, if you don't believe in something that's as grounding as those principles are, then spirituality becomes very amorphous, and it's not as helpful for us in structuring our moral lives than the choices that we make. And psychologists are studying this. Secular psychologists are studying this phenomenon. And what we have found, this is really interesting, Lisa Miller is a secular psychologist who's studying spirituality and studying adolescence. And what she has found is the problems in adolescence today, the depression, you know, the suicide rate is high, and more adolescent girls try to kill themselves than any other age. Obviously, alcoholism and drug use, big problem in adolescence. Sexual acting out, big problem in adolescence. And what she has found is, in her secular research, is the thing that is the best antidote to all those problems is spirituality. We've come to the realization, and she's defined it very specifically. She says, what keeps kids out of all those problems is believing in a loving and personal God. That's what she's come to. So that is a grounding and powerful force for keeping our kids out of trouble, and they're drifting away from that. And there have been plenty of research to tell us that in the highest crime areas in our society today, the thing that fights that crime more than anything else, than any other social program, are the churches in that area. The kids who go to church on a regular basis, and they're committed to the church, and they're part of that community that believes in a loving personal God. That's the key, that believes in a loving personal God. They have risky sex less. They are 50% less likely to get depressed. They're 80% less likely to get involved in drug use and alcohol abuse. They're more likely to stay in school, and they're more likely to get good grades once they do.
Dr. Mark Baker is my guest. LevitteCounseling.org is the website. We're also going to give out the phone number that you can call at the end of the next segment. I hope and pray that if you do need some help, my goodness gracious, reach out. Dr. Mark Baker and Levitt Counseling Centers have been around for a long time, and they are there for you. When we continue, Mark, I want to kind of pick up a little bit on you just sharing about the youth, and I want to unpack the mindset that some believe teenagers somehow just by chronology kind of bust out. They act out.
Right.
And you had commented about listening to the program yesterday a little bit. Right. Maybe we'll pursue that a little bit, but how do we instill in the youth by which they can be whole and together, and that maybe teen years aren't necessarily one of rebellion and outrage. It's one of continuing to grow in who God has made them to be.
Right.
Dr. Mark Baker, LevitteCounseling.org is my guest. This is the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. Always a blessing to have Dr. Mark Baker in studio from Levitt Counseling. And on the break, Dr. Baker and I were talking about youth, adolescence. Many of us listening right now think, well, yeah, acting out is part of being a teenager. And yet, I just want to cut to the chase. Is that true, Mark?
No, it's not. Here's the issue. Adolescence is something we've created. It's a phenomenon that we've created in the last several decades that didn't exist in all of history before. There was no adolescence before. Romeo and Juliet, she was 13. Jesus's mother, we think, was between 12 and 14. You know, by the time you are mature physically, mature enough to bear a child, you are an adult throughout all of history. And these people have been making adult choices and doing adult things for all of history until we created adolescence. So adolescence is a sociological phenomenon that we've created. Now, the research is out there, and I've read it. There are neurologists who said, wait, the human brain isn't developed until age 25.
Right.
You know, we've all heard that. That's a fact. That's true. And it's still developing after that. The human brain never gets done developing. But largely, there are certain areas of the brain that aren't fully mature until age 25. Well, then people draw conclusions. They think, well, then they're immature and they can't be held responsible for their choices because they're immature. Not true. There are researchers by the name like Epstein who studied this and said, well, let's just test this out. Let's do a series of rigorous tests and test 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds and see if their judgment is really impaired and they're incapable of making the same kinds of judgments as a 25, 35, 45, 55-year-old man. You know what he found? They're not. They can make, the brain has the ability to make good choices even at the age of 13, 14, 15. I know everybody listening to me is upset right now.
It's powerful what you're saying.
Yeah, well, why are adolescents so crazy?
Yeah.
Because if you treat someone like a child, they act like a child. And if you raise them up to believe that they are responsible for their moral choices, they have the capacity, once that brain reaches age 12, it's called formalized operations. Your brain has the ability to reason and think. They have the capacity to make good choices, but we've socialized this segment of the population to believe they don't have to, and so they don't. Now, I'm not saying it's not a problem, because it is a problem. It's a gigantic problem. Mm-hmm. But we now are seeing adolescents. It spans up to 25, 30, 35. 35-year-old people acting like they're 15. And how's that? Is their brain not developed? The brain is developed, but they are getting the messages from society and from other people that they don't have to act in mature ways, and so they don't act in mature ways. Let me give you a personal example. You know, I believe the Proverbs is right. If you raise up a child in the way that he's supposed to go, he will continue on into that path up until adulthood. I've got a 17-year-old son, and I'm not a perfect parent. He'll tell you, just ask him. And he sometimes makes bad choices, right? But he's a good kid, and his mother and I have raised this kid to believe in the values that Scripture teaches are the right values to have in life. We send him to Christian schools where he gets those values reinforced, right? And yet, you know, you can get good drugs at Christian schools too. I mean, it's the world in which we live. Mm-hmm. So anyway, he's in his room. His name's Brandon. He's in his room. This is actually a couple years ago. And he's playing video games, and we're trying to get him out of his room to do something other than just look at a screen. And a couple of his friends come by, and they say, come on, let's go walk over to the mall and get a Coke. And I thought, great, at least he's going to have real FaceTime, not just FaceTime on his right. on his phone,
right.
a face-to-face time. And so we thought, great, go with your friends. Yeah, go have a good time. And get out of your room. And they hang out in his room for a while, and then his two friends leave. And we thought, well, so he's going to go back and play video games again. And his mother went in and just, you know, just trying to find out what happened. And my son says this. He says, I didn't want to go with them. They knew where they can go score some dope, so I decided not to go.
Wow.
Felt like that wouldn't be the right thing to do.
Wow.
He says this. And here's the real power of the story. I never told him he couldn't smoke pot. I never told him he's not supposed to get drunk. You know, I didn't have to. You know, because he holds these values himself, and he has the capacity to make good choices. And this is probably when he was about 15, you know, something like that. So it is possible to have someone, when you expect them to make mature choices, it is possible for them to make mature choices. They have the capacity, but our world is working against us. Mm-hmm. Everything around us is working against us. Everyone's saying you can't expect those kids to make good choices. And it's actually not true. The science is telling us that's not true. They have the capacity, but we're not serving them well. We're not helping them.
Dr. Mark Baker from LaVie Counseling Centers is my guest. Mark, in the 3 or 4 minutes we have, I want to get down to the expression being brass tacks.
Mm-hmm.
Many people are listening right now. They may be struggling with their daughter, their son. They can relate to what you're saying. Or maybe they're just having trouble in their own lives. Maybe their marriage is being stretched right now. That first step is always difficult.
Right.
We're raised as Christians. Boy, we're not supposed to even seek counseling. Some right. of us think that.
Right.
Or the world buys into the notion that, well, no, it's about being independent.
Right.
Talk about that first step and invite anyone listening now to not do it alone anymore, to reach out to LaVie. I'll give out your special number to all our listeners.
We were not made by God to go it alone. We weren't. We know that our life goes better when we seek the counsel of many. We know that. Our counseling center is all Christians. Everybody on our staff is a believer, and we're that way so that believers can come to us and not have to worry about whether or not their faith is going to be questioned. I had a guy just this last week come to see me, and he came because his other therapist told him he was crazy for believing in God. Actually told him that.
Wow.
And so he wanted to come to someplace where nobody's going to tell him he's crazy for believing in God. Well, that's why we exist. And people are afraid to make that call because they're afraid, like we were talking about earlier, that dependency is a weakness. It's not. And embracing that is a sign of strength. And then the other problem we see is people see that asking for help with counseling is a lack of faith. It's not. It's seeking out counsel from people who are trained to come alongside you and be able to give you trained wisdom into dealing with communication problems. People in the church have problems too. When we get saved, it doesn't mean your problems go away. You know, it means that you are now being saved. You're going to be being saved for the rest of your life. And that means you're going to be growing and being perfected and sanctified. And if you are having emotional issues, it doesn't mean that it's a problem. It means it's an opportunity for you to grow in that area. We pick in our spouses, we pick people who are different from us. We all do that. You don't pick someone who's like you. You pick your friends who are like you. You pick your spouse because they're different from you. We do that on purpose because iron sharpens iron. It makes us grow to be with someone who's different from us. But what that means is you're going to have a problem relating to that person. You're going to have conflict. There's going to be struggles. And in that struggle, you get perfected. We are experts in helping people struggle together in their relationships and to do that well and to do it wisely. And in our society today, you can't get by without getting help because it's too complicated, it's too difficult, and it's emotionally too stressful. We need experts to help us be the people that God wants us to be when the struggles in our relationships get that tough.
Dr. Mark Baker is a licensed clinical psychologist as well as a marriage and family therapist. He's executive director of LaVie Counseling Centers. Let me please give you some information. LaVieCounseling.org is their website. LaVieCounseling.org. And the special helpline is 800-801-5242. 800-801-5242. As Dr. Baker often says, don't go it alone. That's not how God made us. Get some guidance. Get some professional help. Dr. Baker and LaVie Counseling Centers, the best that we have. 800-801-5242. Dr. Baker, it's always good to see you. It goes way too quickly. I look forward to seeing you again in the not-too-distant future. Thank you for helping so many of us.
Thanks for having me here, Frank. It's always great, and thank you for your ministry.
800-801-5242, again, is the KKLA helpline to LaVie Counseling, Dr. Mark Baker. This is the Frank Sontag Show.